So, if you've been journeying with us for a little while now, you know that we've been going through the gospel according to Mark, John Mark. And last week, just as Mark sort of like, you know, was a quick face, fast hitting gospel, basically we, and everything's immediately, we immediately ended it. It finished quite abruptly. It just, you know, it was like, oh, it's finished. So, just need to look at people. So today, because I didn't have any victims who would teach, we're going to do something. It's not really topical, but we're obviously coming away from Mark, and we're just going to look into another gospel. We're going to look into the Gospel of Luke today, and a passage which we're all familiar with. And I hope that we're encouraged and also challenged by it as well. And so that's where we're at. But I did jest by saying I couldn't find any victims. But men, women, be on guard, because I will be asking you to teach soon. So please beware. Be ready. Be ready in season and
out of season.
All right, then. So therefore, who's ready to teach today? This is where no one gives me eye contact or anything. It's like everybody starts looking away like, okay. So, we're here. I won't pick on you today, it's okay. So, if you have your Bibles, whether it would be paper-bound, leather-bound, or Apple-bound, or Samsung-bound, then please turn it to Luke chapter 19.
And as you're doing that,
I'll have a little squig of tea. So Luke chapter 19, are we there? Please say amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 19 is, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. So, as I've just read this, it's a familiar story to us all, right? Of this little man named Zacchaeus who climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And so let's just unpack, you know, a bit of the story, see what the Lord will say to us today. It says in verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, basically. But before that, he's making his way through Jericho. Now, when I say the word Jericho, what do you think of? The walls which came tumbling down, right? This is not the Jericho where the walls came tumbling down, because the walls came tumbling down. It's a different Jericho. Yeah. This was the Jericho which was 6 miles north of the Dead Sea and 6 miles west of the Jordan River. And it was called Jericho because it meant perfumed. And it's believed that it was called perfumed because Jericho had lots of gardens. It had a natural spring which fed the city. And so it had lots of gardens there. And the gardens had these beautiful flowers which gave off beautiful scents, beautiful smells. And so it was called the Garden City, and it was called the perfumed. And so because of its location, it was at a crossroads, and it was a main trading route. And so there was lots and lots of people living in Jericho. And because it was a main trading route, it needed lots of tax collectors to make sure that people were paying their right taxes. So, and you know, Rome were hot on taxes, right? So Rome wanted their cut, and so they had tax collectors in all of these places, especially in the big trading cities. And so Jesus, as I said, is making his way to Jerusalem, and he's going through Jericho, this Jericho. And it says, now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, it's interesting because Luke actually mentions his name. He mentions his name, and many times within the Gospels, within the Scriptures, people's names are not necessarily mentioned, but if they are mentioned, there's maybe a point to it, okay? And it could be that the point of Luke mentioning his name is because he's playing with the name, and he wants you to see something within the name. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, not necessarily like how we do things now in modern times, but back in the day, when they gave somebody a name, it meant something characteristic of that person or what you hope that person to be, that child to grow up to be, okay? And so names had meaning. And the interesting thing about the meaning of the name Zacchaeus is that it means clean, innocent, pure, and righteous. So you can kind of like see why Luke has maybe mentioned his name there, because this guy's name is clean, innocent, pure, and righteous, but he's living totally contrary to the fact, isn't he? Yeah. So, he wasn't living a righteous life. So it says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and we get a bit of information about this guy, a bit of his backstory, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So, he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, which means that, you know, he had lots of tax collectors working for him. And he, you know, so he was doing his cut, and he was getting his cut, for all the different cuts from all these different tax collectors, yeah? So it emphasizes here that he was rich. And so we see that because it actually mentions that he was rich, we presumed, reading back into his backstory, we presumed that he must have been doing this for a while. You know, he must have been living this way for a while, taking, collecting taxes from people, and basically duping his own countrymen, his own country people, kinfolk, out of their money. Because basically, if you didn't know, Rome set a set tax for a region, for an area and everything. And that's what they wanted. And then when they had tax collectors could add on as much as they wanted to get more money so that they can get their cut out of it. So they would do additional taxes. A bit like congestion zones and congestion charges and all that. It's just a stealth tax, isn't it, really? Emissions tax and all these things. But so they would add on tax. So let's just say Rome just said, look, we wanted 10 denarii. It's like, okay, Rome wants 10 denarii. But okay, this is what we're going to get for you. But okay, how many sheep do you have? How many oxen do you have? How much land do you have? You know, it went like that. And so they put on these extra taxes. And so because the tax collectors did these things and they were Jewish, what did the rest of the Jews, how did the rest of the Jews feel about them? They hated them. They thought they were traitors, right? And so because of that now, and I'm presuming because he's rich, he must have been living like this for a while, he's ostracized from the community. He doesn't go to synagogue. You know, he doesn't observe the feast and everything like everyone else does because he can't do it. He's a tax collector. He's despised, okay? So just trying to sort of like read a bit of a backstory about this guy, Zacchaeus, So he was rich. He had material wealth, but as Jesus entered into Jericho on this day, something twigged with Zacchaeus. He had material wealth, he was rich, but something was missing in his life. something's missing in my life. And I have this guy, you know, this crowd's gathering together because this guy called Jesus is coming into town. And so he decides to seek out Jesus. He says, and he sought to see who Jesus was. So there's a curiosity there, yeah? The curiosity began to get the better of Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. And that's a great question, I think. The question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? You know, who is Jesus to you? Is he just some guy who lived a few years ago, well, a long years ago, and, you know, when I'm in need, I pray to him. When I have something I want, he's the guy to go to. You know, what's your relationship to Jesus? Who is he to you? You know, if you ask people in the world who they think Jesus, they generally say, oh, he's meant to be the Son of God, right? He's meant to be the Son of God or the Son of God. But if that is true, you have a responsibility to that, don't you? You have to answer to that. Well, if he's the Son of God, don't you think you should do what he says? But anyway, so the question really is, one of the questions I want to pose today is, who is Jesus to you? And really, as we do look out into the world as we know it, are people still curious about who Jesus is? I don't know. I'd say that people are generally not really curious about who Jesus is. They've heard them, especially in the West, they've heard the message so much that the curiosity is no longer there, is it? But at this time, Zacchaeus was curious. And so he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. For he was short of stature. My kind of guy. I relate to this guy. He couldn't because of the crowd. So there's a hindrance, right? And as we read in our text today, the hindrance is the crowd. The crowd is stopping me from getting to Jesus, okay? And when I was just reading, I was just thinking the crowd weren't really being very nice in this situation, were they? They weren't being very, very helpful. They weren't sort of like saying, okay, look, Jesus is coming into town, short people at the front, tall people at the back, everybody can get a view. They weren't doing that, were they? It's like, I'm like, yeah, what's that when you're being heightist? They were being heightist. I just made up a word. They're being heightist. They were taking in the needs of the short people in town. So they weren't being very nice. Everybody was clamoring to get a piece of Jesus, to see who this Jesus was. And so if you can picture it, there's a dusty road, there's crowds to one side, there's crowds to the other, there's short and tall all over the place. And so the short guys are like, cut. And it's deep, the crowd's deep and they're tall, and it's like Zacchaeus is trying to have a look through and everything. And yeah, I relate to this guy hard. So he said to himself, oh well, the crowd's too large, I can't see, I'm just going to go back home because anyway, do you know what I mean? I'm not part of this crowd anyway. Did he say that? No, he didn't. You see, in his mind at this point, he wants to see who Jesus is. And there wasn't anything which was going to deter him. And so what does he do? We see in verse 4, so he ran ahead. Now, if you've ever heard the message of the prodigal son, you would probably know that the actions of the father were very uncharacteristic of a Middle Eastern man during those times. Amen?
Yes.
Middle Eastern men didn't run. They didn't run. It seemed very undignified if you ran. But is Zacchaeus bothered about that right now? He's not bothered, is he? He wants to see Jesus. And so because he wants to see Jesus, he's not going to allow this hindrance, this obstacle to get in his way. He's going to persevere. And so again, another question could be, you know, when obstacles present themselves in life to us, what do we do? Are we like Zacchaeus and we say, okay, I'm going to find a solution. I'm going to run on ahead. I'm going to try this or I'm going to try that. Or do we just sort of like buckle and think, oh, well, there's an obstacle. There's not much I can do. And we give up. Just throwing out the question there. You see, Zacchaeus wanted to find a solution to his obstacle. And so, at this point, we can only deduce that what's going on in his heart is that the Holy Spirit is moving within his heart. Something's prompting him to seek Jesus, seek after him. There's an obstacle. I don't care. I'm going to keep moving, trying to find Jesus. And so he showed initiative. And as I said, he was prepared to do what no Middle Eastern man would do during this time. He ran. And so, again, you've got to picture it. What was the clothing like during this time? It's robes, wasn't it? And so he must have gathered up his robes somewhere along the line and started running ahead, knowing that that was considered shameful. But probably the crowd weren't even bothered about him because they're more fixed on Jesus, right? And then, still within his desperation to see Jesus, he went beyond the shame of just gathering up his robes and running ahead. Verse 4 tells us that, and he climbed in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, to see him. Now, the sycamore tree, I don't think is a tree that grows very, very tall, but it's quite a short tree which has very long branches and everything. So even though he's a short guy, he could still climb. Us short guys can do things like that, you know. Just saying. And so, he climbed up this tree. And you think about it. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking, first of all, he's running. And then he's climbing. Sounds very childlike, doesn't it? Very childish. His actions. And what did Jesus say about those who desire to come into the kingdom? It's like, are converted to become as a little child, little children, you by no means enter the kingdom. He's demonstrating childlike actions, isn't he? I find that very, very interesting. And so, maybe as he's doing this, some of the crowd may have been thinking, is that Zacchaeus up there? What's he up to? Like, what's he doing? Could have been thinking that. But it says, and when Jesus came to the place. And I like that. He's run on ahead because he's anticipating where Jesus could be, right? And then it says, when Jesus came to the place. And so what I see is that one of those moments. It's like in a moment in time, we have this like divine appointment. He's run on ahead. Jesus is making his way, and at some point, Jesus will get there. And as soon as he gets there, we have that moment where he looks up, and they have a moment. You see, sometimes, especially living in London, we forget moments. We don't absorb moments. Sometimes there's a moment, and we just forget about it straight away. Here's a moment where it's going to change Zacchaeus' life, I hope forever, because we don't go on to hear anything about Zacchaeus. So I hope that it can change it forever. But there became a moment. Now, a defining moment for him. Now, many of you could probably think of defining moments in your own life. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be to do with the Lord and Christianity or anything, but defining moments were very, very real to you and like, with just wonderful experiences. Maybe defining moments were not so good experiences. But you can, as I'm talking, and if you're listening to me, you could probably think of defining moments in your life which were like really special moments. And this has happened now with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus and the Lord are lining up. and they have that moment. And it says, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now the question is, how did Jesus know his name? How did Jesus know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? How does he know these things? He knows these things because our Lord and our Savior is omniscient. He knows all things. He can mess with you like that. He knows things about us. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the inward person of the heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what thought processes you have. And Jesus knew him. He knew him by name. Like he knows everyone by name. Whether you're in relationship with the Lord or not, he knows you by name. He knows every hair which is on your head. I mean, a bit shy for me at the moment, but he knows every hair which is on your head. He knows you by name. And he knows everyone's name. And I would say, and I'm reading into this, but I would say that Jesus knows the exact time and the exact location in which salvation will be offered to an individual. Now, whether they accept that or not, entirely up to them. But Jesus gives the offer. Now, some of you may say, but what about the person in the Amazon jungle who's never heard that? Yeah, but you know, Psalm 19, the earth declares the glory of the Lord. They have creation. Creation speaks. We have two witnesses for Yahweh. We have creation, which is a witness all in itself. But then we have his word. And so, there you go. And so I do believe that. I believe that Jesus knows the exact time, the exact moment when somebody thinks, "Bruh, Jesus is real." Okay, now what do you do with that? Because you don't have to do anything with it. I mean, you could say, "Yes, I accept it," and live your life accordingly. Or you could just say, "Well, that was good. I get it, but I'm not interested." And so Jesus looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And if you will, Jesus, you know, if you could read it like this, Jesus could have been saying, "Zacchaeus, you're in a lofty position in that tree, both naturally and materially. And what you need to do is you need to come down from that lofty, natural, material position. And you need to come down, blessed. And you need to humble yourself further, because you humbled yourself by running and you humbled yourself by climbing the tree in the first place. But you know what? You need to humble yourself further and come down to a level which I can now minister to you." If you can read that into the text. Because if you do that, Zacchaeus, I will give you real wealth and I will lift you up high. Because he goes on to say, "For today, I must stay at your house." The scriptures tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that today is the day of salvation, right? It's not, salvation isn't something we can always put off till tomorrow, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. He says, "For today, I must stay at your house." Now, as we read this, there's another interesting thing about this portion of text, is because this is the only incident in the New Testament or in the Gospels where Jesus basically invited himself to someone's house. But within its context, it just makes sense, because he wants to come to all of our houses, all of our temples, all of us, and invite himself and say, "Look, I want to come and dine with you. Will you accept me? Come and make haste and come down and accept me." Again, we don't have to. So Jesus puts out the invitation, and he puts it out not just to Zacchaeus, but he puts it out to whosoever will. And so Zacchaeus, it says in verse 6, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, that's beautiful, isn't it? See, Zacchaeus wasn't hanging about. He received Jesus joyfully, which is a good thing, right?
Amen.
Amen. But receiving Jesus or receiving the gospel joyfully isn't always a good thing. And the reason why I say it isn't always a good thing is because Jesus gave us the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, the seed which fell among stony places was the person who heard the gospel and they received it joyfully. But soon as persecution came and trouble and a bit of difficulty came, because they had no root within themselves, because they were sown on stony places, they fell away. So he's received it joyfully, and that's good. But it's not always a good thing, I'm just trying to establish. You know, being a Christian quite a number of years now, I've seen people who have received the gospel joyfully. And a few times around the block, they're out of here. They're out of here. And they don't realize, they do realize, but one has to realize that this race is not for the swift. It's those who endure to the end. That's what this race is all about. You know? And it's a narrow one. It's a narrow one. Broad is the path which leads to, and many, 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 many are on it. But narrow is that path which leads to everlasting life. And people just don't want to make those sacrifices. I want to get on with my life, innit? I want to do my thing. And see, the thing is, the Lord will let you do your thing. Do your thing, right? You can do your thing, but everything has a consequence. Everything has a consequence. And yeah, just kind of like thinking about that for a moment. It's like, just digressing a little bit. You see, everything has a consequence. And yeah, what do we really value in life? I mean, I'm getting to an age now where a lot of my family, extended family members, they get into an age where they're getting some serious illnesses. Now, there's a funeral on Friday for one of my family members. And like, you know, life is short. Do you know what I mean? And like, if you place your value on just doing your thing and having a good time or whatever, fair enough. But there's one thing we're all guaranteed, right? We're all going to die and we're all going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. Don't want that to sound morbid. I want this to be a joyful message, but just the reality of it all, right? Just the reality of it all. And so, we see that he received Jesus joyfully, and I believe Zacchaeus kind of like continued with the Lord, because I think Jesus saw something in Zacchaeus which Luke doesn't write down and gives us the insight into it, you know. But we trust Jesus because of what Jesus says later on, but because he calls him a true son of Abraham, so. And I trust Jesus, right? If Jesus is the true son of Abraham, then I believe Jesus. So Jesus saw something, but Luke doesn't actually pen what he saw. Does that make sense? So let's continue anyway. Verse 7, but when they, so we're off of Zacchaeus for a minute and off of Jesus, we turn to the crowd. But when they saw it, they all rejoice, because a sinner had come to salvation and said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Zacchaeus is saved now. That's what they did, right? No, they complained. They complained because they saw Zacchaeus as this traitor, a traitor who had gained his wealth at their expense. And now, Jesus, you're going to jam with him? You're going to go and eat food with him? What's that all about? And some of them might have been thinking, you know what, Jesus, I've just been listening to some of your messages and I've heard how you healed the heifer. leper and I was that close to giving my life to you, but now you're just jamming with him. Ah, forget about it, Jesus. Maybe there was some in the crowd like that. Now, you're all looking worried at me. But have you ever been witnessing to someone and you just don't know what the hindrance is, why they don't give their life to the Lord? And some of them may even come out with something silly like that. Well, I would give my life to Jesus, but. You're like, what's the but? I don't get what the but is. But I just throw that in there. But that's what they said. They complained, saying he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And what were they forgetting? They're forgetting that we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. That's what they were forgetting. They were forgetting, well, they didn't know it as Romans 3 right now, but they were forgetting that, what it was, but it's in the Old Testament, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. So basically, there's none who's righteous, and there's none seeking after God. God has to start doing the wooing initially, and we have to respond to the wooing. And so when we see this and we read verses like that, we see the actions of Jesus. Who is taking the initiative? Jesus is taking initiative, isn't it? In the process of salvation, it's always God taking the initiative to come to us, to come to us as sinners. And that's what we see with what Jesus says in verse 10, isn't it? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus concludes with. But the crowd had this mentality. And as I said before, as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, that we've got to be careful about the crowd mentality, because a crowd mentality could lead you astray if you just want to be part of the crowd. So be careful. God's given us a brain to think for ourselves. So don't follow crowds like that unless you've actually made the decisions and you've weighed up what they're talking about or what they stand for. So that's the crowd. Back to Zacchaeus now. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." What Zacchaeus was doing this was that he had a desire to restore back what he had taken. And this is based upon the Old Testament. This is based upon Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and Exodus 22, verses 1 to 3. And so what we don't see him doing is this. He's not trying to barter with the Lord. He's not trying to haggle with the Lord. He just comes out. Jesus didn't even tell him to do it. He just knows within his heart, I've done wrong. And based on the scriptures, I want to do right. I want to make amends. And so he decides to pay the highest price of restoration. And so by doing this, we get a little insight into his heart, don't we? Because he's desiring to do this. But we also see that Ephesians tells us it's by grace we have been saved through faith and not of works, lest any man or woman should boast, right? So what could this look like? This could look like salvation by works, right? It could look like that. And that's what I'm trying to say. Luke doesn't pen why Jesus says you're a true son of Abraham, but Jesus must have seen something, because Jesus is not promoting a works-based salvation now, is he? I don't know if you saw that, but you see? So he wants to make restoration, but dude, you can't buy your salvation. So Jesus saw something else within him, which, as I said, the scriptures don't actually tell us. And so we cannot earn our salvation. But Jesus saw genuine repentance. And again, just being around the block a few times, I've seen people and then it's like, they hear a message, the Holy Spirit touches their heart and everything, and they're crying and they're weeping and the nose is running and it's like, oh, Jesus is real and everything. And they get very, very emotional, but that's not repentance. I just want to tell you, that is not repentance. Repentance comes when you wipe your eyes, you blow your nose, and you make a decision to say, do I follow the Lord or not? Because salvation is not based on your own emotion. It's based on a decision. And it's just like love. Love is not based on an emotion. You can have emotions within love, but love is a choice, is a decision. I choose to love you, or I don't choose to love you. So yeah. Genuine repentance. And Jesus said to him, because of what he could see, which we don't see a glimpse of it in the text, today salvation has come to this house. And so Jesus is saying, you know, he must have seen some form of repentance from dead works and a genuine faith towards God. That's what Hebrews tells us, isn't it? That there must be repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And so he goes on to say, because he also is a son of Abraham. So how did Abraham get into right relationship with Yahweh? Question. He believed, right? You guys do know that, right? Tell me then. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so, somewhere along the line, Jesus saw his heart attitude and that he believed in him and his Lord and his Savior. And then he goes on to say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, there's a reference to that in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. Yahweh speaking said, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, binding up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And so God's always had the desire to seek and to save that which was lost. And so what we see Jesus saying this is, he says, the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is a messianic term, right? Found in the book of Daniel. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah, and I've come to seek. So just unpacking that a little bit. I'm the Messiah, and I've come with a specific purpose, which is to seek, which is to pursue. And not just to seek and to pursue, but once I've pursued and I've sought, I want to what? Save. So I'm not just going to seek you out, I'm just going to pursue you, but once I've done that, I have a purpose and a desire to save. Save that which was lost. Save from what? Now, may sound a bit weird, but he wants to save humanity from the wrath of Yahweh. I'm saving you from the wrath of my Father, because if you don't accept me, there's just judgment over your head. You see that? When was humanity lost? Well, it goes back to the garden, doesn't it? So I've had this desire before the foundation of the world, basically. But from the garden, my desire is to come into planet Earth with the purpose of seeking, pursuing, saving that which was lost in the garden so that it can be in right relationship with me. You see that? That's what his purpose is. And so in the garden, once Adam and Eve had sinned, what was their attitude? What was their response to Yahweh? When he came in the cool of the day looking for them, what did they do? They hid. And that's what we still see humanity doing now, isn't it? It's like Jesus wants to come to your house to dine. He wants to come to everybody's house and dine. But somewhere along the line, we're hiding.
We don't want to accept the invitation. It's, you see those parallels here. And so, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there was a point where we was lost, but then we became found, right? Was blind, but now we see, hallelujah. That's why we get those lovely songs. And so just leaving you with a couple of questions of, you know, where are we with the Lord? You know, are we in relationship with the Lord, but has life presented itself with obstacles which challenge how close we are with the Lord or where we could be with the Lord? You know, how are we doing with, if we're strong in our faith and we know where we're at with the Lord, how good are we doing with joining with Jesus in allowing him to use us to seek others who may be lost? Or is just our faith a very personal thing, which is just between us and the Lord, and it doesn't extend to anybody else? You see? You know, Jesus always has this desire to come and dine with us, to come and sup with us. I think that's what he says in Revelation, right? Behold, I stand at the door. That's not to unbelievers. He's speaking to the church. That's to believers. He wants to come to your home and he wants to dine with you, have fellowship with you, you know. And so, Zacchaeus, salvation came to his house on that day, and I'm sure he was a thoroughly blessed man. And the crowd of people, the crowd is always going to be the crowd. We see that the crowd were just selfish and they just wanted what they could get. There wasn't that genuine sort of like personal relationship. But Jesus wants it to be personal and A and B with you and him. And so I hope we're encouraged today with Zacchaeus. I hope that even today you might be inspired to climb a tree. I don't know. Should we pray? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be encouraged through your word, Lord, and find strength, find joy in it. And that, Lord, it can shape us and mold us to be more like you. And so I pray, Lord, that even today that we will be able to apply your word in some shape or form and just be encouraged by it, Lord. If there are hindrances and obstacles which have presented themselves in our lives, Lord, I just pray that we would just commit them into your hands. You're the one who says that we could speak to mountains and say, be thou removed, and they will be removed. So perhaps it's applying faith, perhaps it's getting a different mindset. I don't know, Lord, but it's always going to be a better situation if we bring you into the situation as opposed to just not consulting you at all. And so help us, Lord, to, just present every aspect of our lives into your hands, Lord, and allow you to be Lord, allow you to be sovereign over it. I pray, Lord, we do have blessed weeks and that your name will be glorified in all of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.